Mom, Mom, guess what? What, Andrew? Mom, you should have seen me. I had the puck, and I was crossing the blue line, and I was doing my best. And you know number 17, right, Mom? Yes, Andrew, I know 17. Well, he was coming at me, and you know how big he is, right, Mom? And yes, I know how big he is. Well, I deked, and I deked, and I did my stick handling, and I went around him, and I shot on the goal, Mom. And if the goalie hadn't been there, I would have scored. Andrew, I'm pretty sure that's the goalie's job. But true, Mom. But still, if he hadn't been there, I would have scored, Mom. Mom, you'll never guess what happened today. What happened today? So in socials class, I didn't understand something that Mr. Costley had said, and so I asked him a question. Mr. Costley, can you explain to me what you mean by that? And he did, Mom. He got really, really into it. Like this 10-minute explanation. He's drawing stuff on the board, and there's arrows going to this group and arrows going to that group. And he got to the end of it, and he said to me, "So, do you understand it now?" And did you check out in the middle of my explanation on your own question, Jesse? Yeah, I'm sorry, Mr. Costley. You've got to keep it to 30 seconds if you want me to hear it. Oh, Jesse, here's the 30-second sum up of all this drawing of 10 minutes. Stories. We tell stories. We listen to stories. Stories are what draw us into someone else's life. It's why we watch movies. It's why we read books. It's even why we check out our news feed on Facebook, because we want to see and hear the stories of people in our lives. Story can compel us to change, can't it? It can move us to emotions. It can make us feel embarrassment when the characters are doing something you just wish they'd stop. It can also make us laugh and smile or feel the loss of something that they're going through. Stories can compel us to change how we think about something. They can also freeze us in our thinking. Sometimes it feels like so much of our struggle in life is trying to rewrite story. Things that we have laid down in our hearts and minds, whether from childhood experiences or misunderstandings, that constantly want to tell us a story that we know is not of God, and we don't know how to fix that. Story compels us, draws us in. It was interesting this week as I was processing my own story and thinking about my story of God and how much, for so much of my life, it has been this understanding in my story, that God is a judge, that is waiting for me to mess up so that he can judge me on it, that somehow in my story that I can do good things and that will please him, and in other spaces I could do bad things and that will anger him, punitive, out to harm me and hurt me. And it wasn't until this week that I realized how much my story of God has changed. God is no longer a judge in my story, but my Father, who loves me and knows me, who totally lets me make wrong decisions, lets me fall flat on my face, disciplines me when I need it, but through it all, welcomes me back with open arms. Story is so important, and God used story. We have the story of God written, right, don't we, in the Bible? That whole start to finish of who God's story is. But he used it time and time again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, reminding the Israelites of who they were, what he had called them to, his faithfulness, his miracles, again and again, retelling his story to them through the prophets, through Moses, even into the New Testament, through Acts we're giving it, and even Hebrews deals with the story of God again and again. He uses story because he knows story is something we get. He knows it changes our thinking, that it draws us into a new space, that it puts him back in the right place that he should be. Almighty Creator, righteous, Holy One, that we need to learn to interact with. Today, we're going to look at a story of a young man that heard the story of God and how his actions changed the course of a nation. We're also going to look at how story is part of our story, as part of our membership ideas of our sermon series, what does it mean? What does story mean for them, and what does story mean for us today? But let's pray. God, we thank you that this morning is your place. We thank you, Lord, that as we've come into this place and we are willing to lay our stuff down before you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will begin a new work. God, write our thinking. In so many places, Lord, we know that we step out where we shouldn't. God, we want you to speak to us today, to put you back in the right place that you should be. May these be your words and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as usual, I forgot my slides, so we'll see if we can catch us up. There, Y Lakewood. And story. Wasn't that great? All right. It's a storybook on there anyways. Today we're going to take a look at a scripture passage actually in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. We're going to just pick things in there so you can flip to there if you'd like to. But I think I need to set you up a little bit. For those who don't know the story of God through the Old Testament, the people were called out of Egypt and they wandered around the desert for 40 years. They had a time where there were just judges that ruled over them, and then they finally asked for a king. And Saul was their first king. Saul did a semi-okay job until he got really high up on himself and God got rid of him and put David in his place. And David did his thing, and then Solomon did his thing. And then there was a guy, Solomon's son, that decided not to listen to the wisdom of his elders and sort of split everything. So now we're in this space where we have Israel to the north that has 10 of the tribes of Israel, and we have Judah to the south that has 2 of the tribes of Israel. And when I tell this story downstairs with the kids, we kind of have this little laughing joke that we do. We talk about Israel having no good kings. Not one that chose to follow after God with God's own heart. Judah, we'll say, though, had like bad king, bad king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, good king. Sort of this on and on thing to teach the kids about the difference between the two kingdoms. Well, today we're going to catch up with one of the youngest kings to ever be in that space. He was 8 years old when he came in charge of a kingdom. 8 years old. And unfortunately for him, he followed after 2 of Judah's worst kings ever, Manasseh and Amon. And Manasseh is told of him that he did evil in the sight of the Lord to the degree that no king ever did. Not a good guy. And then the next came Amon, did the same thing after that. And then we catch up with this young guy named Josiah, who took the throne. Now, Josiah had a different heart for God. The Bible says that he did everything that was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. He followed the example of his ancestor David, and he did not turn away from what is doing right. All right, so he's been king, he's 8 years old, and now he's 18 years old, so let's fast forward 10 years. He's hanging out, and he decides that all the money that the temple's bringing in really should be used for something more than either collecting or lining the priest's pockets. If we're bringing money in, let's restore the temple. Wouldn't that be a great idea? So he says to them, you need to restore the temple. Bring the money in and actually use it for something usable. Let's make the temple something that we can be proud of again. So they begin this construction work, and they get working on that. And in the middle of doing that, a surprise is found. This shouldn't be shocking, but it is. A surprise is found because they find a scroll with the word of the Lord on it. Weird, temple and a scroll. It should have been there. But anyways, okay. So it's new. And Josiah has never heard this before. So the scroll with the law of the Lord was taken to him, and it was read to him. And when the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave these orders, go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah. Inquire about the words written in this scroll that has been found. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll. We have not been doing everything it says we must do. So Hilkiah, the priest of the day, went and talked to the prophetess, Huldah, and essentially said to her, is this really it? Do we find the right thing? Is this the truth? And she said, yeah, this is the real deal. This is the word of God. And because of what Manasseh has done, the judgment that God has for his people is still going to happen. It is. But because Josiah chose in that moment to humble his heart before the Lord, it will not happen in Josiah's lifetime. That humbling, the story of God that righted his thinking, that reminded him of what he needed to do. But it was not just enough for Josiah's sake that he decided to do this thing. He had to call everybody together and now share it with them as well. So there, in the temple, the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. In this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The book of the law, the story of God, righted one man's thinking, put God back in his rightful place where he should be, the place where the Almighty blesses those who obey and disciplines those who disobey. And in that moment, Josiah chose the path of life, but not just for himself, but for his whole people. And hearing the story of God gave him a clear path of what was before him now. So what did Josiah do? He cleaned house. He went through the land and took out everything. Altars, priests that had been leading other people to worship to false gods, he had them executed. He got rid of psychics and mediums. He got rid of any place that had nothing to do with God and wiped it out and made it clean. And the Bible says this, that he did this in obedience to the laws written in the scroll that Hilkiah the priest had found in the Lord's temple. Never before had there been a king like Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses, and there has never been a king like him since. That's quite the story, isn't it? And we could really dig into that story. We're not going to today. But that idea that hearing the word of God, hearing the story of God, changes our, not only where we are now, but our trajectory, where we're heading, what we're doing. I think sometimes when we read the scriptures, we know that the letters in the New Testament kind of end at a certain timeline, and we know we're not in the space of Revelation, and I think sometimes we forget that God's still writing his story. That maybe it's that moment of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament of 400 years. We have that moment of wondering where the new stories are. And yet we know over the years that have been passed that God has moved in the hearts of emperors and kings. That God has started revivals. That God has shaped nations. That God has been on the move in that time since the end of those letters until now and continues to do so. It was in that same heart-shaping story that there was a man that had a need for more than just religion. God started a movement with the Christian Missionary Alliance through a man named Davy Simpson, and we've talked a lot about him in the last little bit, but we're going to again today. I don't know if you know his story. It's quite a great story, and actually he was Canadian. Gary would love me to say that. But he had this story of learning who God was, of choosing over and over and over again to allow God to shift his thinking, to make God bigger in his mind than he had previously grown up with. And at one point, he ended up in New York City in one of the most prestigious churches of New York City. He had it. I mean, really, career-wise as a pastor, you've made it when you've done that. This is the big church where everybody knows you. But God opened his eyes to see the people that were coming into New York City. Thousands and thousands every year. They were coming from all over the world because the United States was the place to go when you were lost, when you were looking for newness, when you wanted new chances of prosperity, wholeness, and healing. That was the big dream. Go to the United States. And they would show up in New York City and they would now know, now what? Where do we go? What do we do? And A.B. Simpson started to see just the absolute opportunity to talk to them about who Jesus was, to present the gospel, to do things for them that would bring them into fellowship in that place. So he started bringing them into his church. It didn't go very well. It was uncomfortable for the people that were there. They didn't like it very much. And eventually he had to split from that and begin a whole new work and a whole new ministry. It was his overriding passion for Jesus Christ above everything else that created that movement. That kind of became little pods everywhere where people began to speak about living this deeper life. What does it mean to not just have Jesus on a Sunday morning? What does it mean not just to have my prayers and my scripture, but what does it mean to have him live everything? Every moment of every day, he's with me. What does that look like? And so no matter what denomination you were from or what church you attended in the morning, these groups of people started to gather together. It's not just about religion. It's not just about culture. It's about passionate love for who Jesus is. And the crazy thing about that is when you're in love with Jesus and you have this almighty creator that lives in your heart, it just naturally flows out to mission. How can it not? I have this. I have him. He makes me who I'm meant to be. And because of that, I want you to know it, and I want you to know it, and I see you're hurting, and I want to share that with you. Eventually, those groups became churches, and churches became denomination. It wasn't his intention. It's just the way history goes. But it was that same passion for deeper life and mission that drew seven families here to begin a work in Prince George. To see that there was a need in a thriving, growing community in this town to say, look, Jesus Christ is needed here. What can we do? How can we give new sense of community to this space? How can we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with all of these people that are coming? And in a day and age where you could literally drive your van or your station wagon and chuck as many kids in there as fit and then drive them to the church and do Sunday school with them, they did. Children were a passion. Children were their mission. They even had a youth thing. They wanted a certain number. I think it was 76 and 76. 74 and 74. Passionate, set goals, reaching the youth and children of our city because that was mission for them. Now we live in a different culture today. If I drove around with a station wagon throwing children in there, I'd have the cops called on me, so it's not a good space. But you look at the things that this church has done. Opening doors to refugees, taking part in city initiatives, children and youth, 200 kids at a VBS program, evangelistic door-to-door, Alpha. While things are a little different now, the focus of who we are is the same. Deeper life and mission with Jesus Christ. Oh, I wanted to show you. There's a great old picture of the... They did start the building and everything else. The story of God that was played out through A.B. Simpson, but the story of God that has been continuing to play out through us, through this building and through the things that we believe. So what does the story of God look like for us today? What does it mean for us to be a part of Lakewood? Well, here's what it means. We believe with all our heart that Jesus Christ is the answer to everything we need in life. That being Christ-centered is not just a great thing to say, but it truly is what we need for everything. He changes a life. He changes us into our best selves and brings us into relationship the only way to God. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is free to move among our people however he would choose. We believe that unconditional love is not just a phrase, but it's something that we choose to live out. It guides our actions, our policies, and is open to anyone that would walk into our church services, into our building, or to any of our programs. First and foremost, we love you. We believe that being authentic with each other, with integrity, to admit our mistakes and to be committed to reconciliation is not just a thing that we say, but it's a thing that we do. Being as transparent with each other as we possibly can. We believe that choosing to live as family, while it's not easy, is necessary. Family dynamics rub the raw edges off of us, sometimes uncomfortably, but it's how we grow. And we believe that when you are part of our family, that everything family does will be part of that. You can expect support, you can expect love, but you can also expect correction. And that when we engage as a family, we commit to family life in this space. We believe that children or youth are not the generation of tomorrow. They are the church today. We believe that they are fully gifted with the Holy Spirit. And as much as we have information from them, we learn from them in the same way. And so we put time and energy to disciple and teach and love, not only to the kids that attend our programs, but to the city kids as well. Someday, those kids are going to be standing shoulder to shoulder with us in heaven as fellow believers. We believe that deeper roots and broader reach captures A.B. Simpson's heart and truly transforms lives. We invest in discipleship through one-on-one conversations, in groups, in services, because we know that we grow with Jesus. The more we grow with Jesus, the more we impact the world. And like the history of A.B. Simpson, and like the history and the foundations of this church, we invest in discipleship because we want to be a church on mission. Teaching and equipping so that wherever God's placed all of us, all of you, that's where the light of Jesus Christ is. In the dark spaces that he puts you in so you can share the good news of Jesus with them. And we have seen so much lately of that focus of the deeper life and mission. Betty Andrews has been doing CEF for years, the light in the dark spaces that God has called her to. Mitch and Andrea Davey, that were called to Edmonton to be in Edmonton, the voice to the dark spaces from all those nationalities that are coming to Edmonton. Josiah Barton, that works with our youth. Larry and Sandy Hewitt, that moved with Mercy Ships just recently. Tamani, why do we support Tamani? It's not because we think that the only way they can ever do anything is by being on that land. It's because that we fully believe that partnering with them brings the gospel of Jesus Christ to a new space. Through their own culture, they're bringing the light of Jesus Christ there. That's why we work with Tamani. Rod Unger, who has started a mission with the least reached people groups of our secular culture, prostitutes and strippers and the homeless. Youth, that I start filling out reference forms now, and we'll fill out tons of them in the next few months, who choose to live life on mission in camps and to go to those places and to give up their summers and their spring breaks to be Jesus' light in the places that God has called them to. That is Lakewood. And that's the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Our story of God's faithfulness, yes. But more importantly, God's story working out through us. Josiah heard the story of God, and it put him on mission pretty clearly. Let's clean house. He humbled himself and was motivated to change, and because he did, he changed the course of a nation. Now I haven't told our story really well. If you want to know more, there's websites. You can look it up. A.B. Simpson's a fascinating story. So is the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and so is our story. I think the reason why this is important is partly because of the generation and the culture we live in now. Too often we look at churches and we decide a church is going to be our church home based on organizational structure. What makes us comfortable? We like the business, whatever that business plan that they have, so we're going to stick with them. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have that. We obviously need good practices as a church. But I also think the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, it moves like the wind. That it comes and it goes and we don't know where it's going or why. And so should the believers. And as the believers of Lakewood, we should be choosing to discern together where God's leading us, where he's taking us. Deeper life and mission, but mission to where and to how. Show us, Lord, what that looks like. I think the other thing that this generation is incredibly wary. Our culture sees words everywhere, packaged to sell. Sell people, sell ideas, sell organizations. It's everything that we look at and we see. It's on the Facebook advertisement. Seriously, every look, words are packaged in a way to help us sell things. Which means that our core values that I just went through, written on a piece of paper on a website, honestly mean nothing. They mean nothing unless people see it acted out within our body. We're not looking for perfection. Looking for integrity and honesty and real. Yes, sometimes it's difficult, and yes, sometimes it's hard, but we choose to keep working on it. Are we going to choose, like Josiah, to hear the story of God within the Alliance and with Lakewood, to humble ourselves and commit ourselves to things that we have heard? So that we say what we say we are, we live. Josiah's nation was the chosen people of God. The chosen people of God. Who for once lived that out in a very brief window of what they should have been doing. Are we like that? Do we post something that we are not living? Are we a reflection of the living God? Are we committed to growing with Jesus in every area of our lives, no matter what that looks like? At the turn of the century, I love being able to say that because it means 2000, not 1900. The Christian and Missionary Alliance nationally developed a vision prayer. Sort of a sense of calling us back to where we first started. To realign nationally our thinking about where God is taking us. And this morning, we are actually going to look at that prayer. And then we're going to pray that prayer. But here's the deal. I don't want you to pray that prayer if you can't. It means nothing if you just say words. So I'm going to read that prayer out together and give you a few minutes to consider it. And then I'd like us to stand and pray that prayer. Oh God, with all our hearts, we long to be a movement of churches transformed by Christ, transforming Canada and the world. By your grace and for your glory, renew and empower us through a fresh encounter with yourself. Release us to be strategic in service, kingdom connected in practice, passionate in pursuit of your mercy and mission. Use us to fulfill your purpose for Canada and the world. Amen. If that moves you, even if you don't sense it, I'd like us to stand and pray. Oh God, with all our hearts, we long to be a movement of churches transformed by Christ, transforming Canada and the world. By your grace and for your glory, renew and empower us through a fresh encounter with yourself. Release us to be strategic in service, kingdom connected in practice, passionate in pursuit of your mystery and mercy. Use us to fulfill your purpose for Canada and the world. Amen. God, nothing more than your story. Your story that leads us forth, your story that we hear and want to engage in, your story that is worked out and lived out and practiced among us. God, set your Holy Spirit free to call us to yourself again, to right our thinking, and to help us to see where we move to. In Jesus' name, amen.